God has various ways of revealing his will to his people. And one of the ways in which he has been pleased to reveal his will is, first of all, through the Word of God. Second, by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within. And then, intermediately, through other believers. And one of the blessings of reading Christian biographies, the biographies of men who were used of God, we can get direction for our own lives from the way in which God led and used men and women at other times and in other places. When I was a young believer, Jim Elliott was called into the presence of God from the mission field. You remember in South America, he was one of those who was slain by the Aucca Indians. And then his wife, Elizabeth, wrote the book, Through Gates of Splendor. And that book spoke to my heart, enabling me to afresh behold God's ways of dealing with his people in revealing his will unto them. Tonight, we want to take a look at a person who is having a crisis in their life. Do Christians ever have a crisis? Yes, they do. But you see, many a time people say a crisis makes us. No, it never does. A crisis doesn't make us. A crisis reveals what we are. If we don't have it, it'll only reveal that we don't have it. And a crisis reveals what we are. The disguises that we wear do not disguise us. They reveal us. When King Saul disguised himself and went in to the witch of Endor, it just revealed what he was. It didn't hide a thing. When Ahab disguised himself and went into battle as a chariot warrior, he couldn't get away from the arrow that was drawn at a venture and shot, for it hit him between the joints of the harness, the only place that he was vulnerable. So, beloved, as we think of a crisis, we need to remember they don't make us, they only reveal us. Let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we want to begin our reading at verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They're in king's palaces, not in king's prisons. John was in a king's prison, not a king's palace. Verse 9. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now let's pray together. Loving Father, we've opened your word. As we multiply words now upon this portion that he's read, we ask you indeed that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be indeed acceptable in thy sight. As we listen to our brother make the announcements, we pray again for Jim Redley. He's thy servant, and we ask you to graciously minister to him. I want to thank you for the dear saints here and their care for him, for Margaret, for Tina. We think of the many others who were mentioned, from those in the Buffalo family, to the person in California, to the one in Florida, and all the others. We thank you for the privilege of casting our burdens upon him who indeed cares for us. Remember our brother in Hong Kong and ask you to graciously undertake on their behalf. Now we just commit ourselves to thee. Give us something now to speak to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do you ever wonder what God is doing in a given circumstance? Are you ever disappointed with what God is doing because you don't understand what he's doing? In the United States, this great country, when a president is inaugurated, they usually use the Word of God. They put their hand on the Bible, and they take the oath of office that they will uphold the Constitution of the United States. Now, there was a president who didn't use the Bible at his inauguration. There was President Franklin Pierce. After he was elected to be president of the United States, and before his inauguration, his wife and son and he took a trip to Concord, New Hampshire by train. And a short way out of the New Hampshire station, the train lurched. And the presidential car tumbled off the track and down an embankment. President-elect Pierce was not injured. His wife was not injured. But their son was killed. Why would God, at the height of my glory, being elected as a president of the United States, permit something like this to happen to me? At the moment of triumph, why would he permit that to happen? And it was because of that incident that he didn't use the Bible at his inauguration. Now, as you look at President Pierce, it's easy to be critical, isn't it? It's one of the easiest things to do. To criticize. Now, not every tragedy means that something has happened. John the Baptist is going through a crisis because something didn't happen. It didn't happen. You see, in Matthew chapter 11, something was not happening. And John was going through a period of doubt, a period of depression, a period of despair. Discouragement. Now, this often happens to God's servants. It often happens to God's servants. You see, it happened to John's pattern, Elijah. Elijah got under the juniper tree. And of course, God even sent an angel and baked him a cake. An angel food cake. John was the greatest of the prophets, yet John is discouraged. Now, if John, a great man like John the Baptist, would become discouraged, where does that leave you and me? Do you ever get discouraged? So the question comes to us tonight, and we want to face it squarely. How do we measure our ministry? Whether you're an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, how do you measure your ministry? You see, if you and I are going to deal with doubt and discouragement in our lives, in serving the Lord, we're going to have to learn how to look at three areas of judgment. Three courts. There's the inner court. What do I think of my ministry? There's the outer court. What do other people think of my ministry? There is the upper court. What does God think of my ministry? And it's around those three things that we want to take a look tonight. You see, there are days that we get down as the Lord's people. And God permits it. And we get down. And I believe that we're living in a day when we have to deal with these areas. The other summer, my wife and I spent our vacation in Pennsylvania visiting discouraged believers and encouraging them. When we came home, we were tired. I spent one whole Lord's Day, beloved. I spoke twice in the morning in an assembly. I was invited out for dinner. We were still at the table at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the questions just kept coming from those sitting around the table. There were about 13 of us, or 14, sitting around the table. We went to the meeting that evening. After the evening meeting, my friend said to Phil, come on over to the house. And when I got over, we had a new group. And my wife and I got back to the motel. And then we were criticized, you know, by a friend of mine criticized me because my wife and I stayed in a motel and didn't stay with other Christians when we were up in that area. And the reason we stayed in a motel, we wanted to get some rest. We wanted to get some rest. Christians get discouraged. And in serving the Lord, there are days when we sit down and we measure our own ministry. Well, when we sit down and we measure our own ministry, we sit in the inner court of self-judgment. This is where John the Baptist was. And John the Baptist came to the conclusion, my ministry failed. Strange? No, not at all. John was human. The Word of God says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not an archangel. A man. One of the great things that George Landis taught me when I was a young man, he said to me, we seem to forget what God remembers. 103rd Psalm says, he remembers that we are dust, and we think we're cast iron. And he said it to a fellow who thought that he never could get tired. That's when I was younger. You see, he said, we remember, or he remembers, that we are dust. We think we're cast iron. John was not a superman. He was a man. He was a man sent from God. Now, John was an outdoorsman. He dressed that way. But now he's confined to prison. What a change. That's what happened to John. Now, you may not be confined to a prison. But you wonder, teaching a Sunday school class week after week, what am I accomplishing? Are the young people getting it? And it's so easy to fall prey to discouragement. You see, And by the way, the Lord Jesus was disappointing to John. John the Baptist had the privilege of introducing the Lord Jesus to Israel. It was John the Baptist who cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist who had the privilege of baptizing the Lord of glory. You see, and John the Baptist's message was radical. It comes from that word radical comes from a word which means root. John the Baptist cries, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree." And we forget that today. We're satisfied with lopping off some branches up at the top and not realizing that God has condemned the whole tree. John said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He said the Lord Jesus is coming and he's going to baptize with fire. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. That's what he said. And then Jesus came. There was no fire. There was no earthquake. He came gently. He didn't raise his voice in the street in the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42. And then John was illegally arrested. And it seemed the Lord Jesus did nothing to get him out of prison. Does Jesus care? Does he know? Does he care? You see, John was thinking there in prison, "Isn't it about time for the fire to fall?" You see, this kind of discouragement in ministry is not unusual. I read Christian biographies, by the way. C.H. Spurgeon got discouraged. And one day in real discouragement, he was away from home and he went into a small church and he heard a preacher preach one of his own sermons. And it blessed his heart. He went up to this preacher and he said, "Brother, I want you to know that message blessed my heart. It spoke to me." And very sheepishly, the young preacher said to him, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon, it was one of your own." "I don't care whose it was," he said. "It was what I needed. It blessed my heart." You know, beloved, we don't have copyrights. It blessed my heart. You see, Elijah was discouraged. Jeremiah was discouraged. Oh, when I read the work of Jeremiah, do you know what the greatest compliment Jeremiah ever got? It's in the New Testament. One day the Lord Jesus said to the people around him, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah." He was Christ-like. It's more important, beloved, to be Christ-like than it is to be successful. What a compliment. "Some say you're Jeremiah." See, Jeremiah was a prophet of the heart. He had a broken heart. Oh, yes. Now, beloved, when you're in the inner court of self-judgment, you better be careful. You don't know all that God is doing. Be very careful. You see, if you're too severe on yourself, it's going to lead to discouragement. And that's sin. If you're not severe enough, it's going to lead to pride. And that also is sin. Any way you go, you're going to lose. And you need to realize this. You need to do what John did. He went to Jesus. Do you ever ask yourself the question, where do the shepherds go, the elders go when the sheep are breaking their heart? Ever ask that question? I'll tell you where they go. They go to the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's what John did. He sent messengers to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Go ask him this question. Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? Are you really the Messiah?" Now, it's amazing how the Lord Jesus answered his question. He didn't answer them right away. He said, now I tell you what you do. You go tell John what you've seen. He let them look at his ministry. What did he do to John? He sent John the Baptist to the only place where you'll find an answer. The Word of God. And when John the Baptist came, got the messengers, a message to them, oh, I can see him say, oh, how stupid was I. That's exactly what Isaiah 35 says. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear. He took John to the two places that give us the right view, the Word of God and prayer. Tell it to Jesus. That's the best medicine we can ever take, beloved, for discouragement. Tell it to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm doing a work. John, you did a good job. You did just what I told you to do. I didn't tell you to do miracles. And the scripture says in John chapter 10, John did no miracle. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Yet he never performed a miracle. John did no miracle, but everything he said of the Lord Jesus was true. He was a true prophet of God. So, beloved, when you sit in the inner court of self-judgment, be careful. Be careful. Why? You're probably wrong. That's why. You're probably wrong. But then, what about the outer court of self-judgment? What do other people think? You know, we may give the impression sometimes we don't care. But we really do care. Oh, not that we want to make a press release or something like that. But we want to know, beloved, if you're in the Lord's work, we want to know that our ministry is accomplishing something. And God knows how to encourage His own at the right time and in the right way. Now, the Lord Jesus asked some questions concerning John. After the disciples of John left with a message, go tell John what you have seen, He turned to the people around Him. And he asked a few questions. He said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Here's the outer court. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What is a reed shaken with the wind? Well, that's a compromiser. Oh, the world loves a compromiser, beloved. A compromiser is it's very unlikely that he'll ever end up in the king's prison. John the Baptist wasn't the kind of a fellow that wet his finger and put it up to see which way the wind was blowing and then go that way. That wasn't John the Baptist. A compromiser doesn't look at the king and say, you're an adulterer. It's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. But that's what John did. You see, now beloved, if you can please everybody, beware. The Word of God says, beware when all men speak well of you. You see, the world loves a compromising preacher. You don't have to listen to what he says. He's going to say this today and something else tomorrow. But not John the Baptist. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A compromiser? A reed shaken with the wind? But then he says, what went ye out for to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. You see, soft raiment. They're in king's palaces, but not in king's prisons. Were you looking for a celebrity? Oh, yes. Oh, the world loves celebrities, doesn't it? Oh, we have our Christian fan clubs today. I got in trouble a number of years ago in a place called Boyertown, Pennsylvania. I was invited to speak at a youth rally in the city on a Saturday night. And I went there, and I can't for the life of me remember the message, the title of the sermon, but I introduced it with this thought of the Christian fan clubs. I said, you know, the church today is aping the world. Everything the world has, we think we have to have in entertainment in the church. The world has its cowboys, so we have our Christian cowboys. The world has its nightclubs, so we have our Christian nightclubs. The world has this, so we just make it a brand of Christian. We have our Christianness. Unknown to me. It was totally unknown. They were having a Christian cowboy the next week. And I got in real trouble. But you know, beloved, the world is looking for a celebrity today. The world loves celebrities. We have our Christian fan clubs. The world wants us to look like a Hollywood crowd. And there's no need to pay attention to a celebrity. A celebrity would never look at the king and say, "You adulterer." Beloved, God has called us out of the world to witness against the world. Tonight when we sat at the Lord's Supper and our brother read those words from Revelation chapter 19, my soul leaped for joy when he read that. I think it's the 14th verse. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. And I'll tell you why it leaped for joy. The last stanza of the first hymn we sang this morning or tonight at the Lord's Supper was, "Christ is Lord of glory, sing we now today. Tell abroad the story on his rightful sway." You see, beloved, when the armies that are in heaven follow him, then they shall see what it meant to serve Christ now. Now we're living in the day of his rejection. This is the place where our Lord suffered, and this is the place where our Lord calls us to follow him. Then it's going to be glory, and we're going to be with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And in that glorious scene, the reign has come, and the people of God are united with the Lord forever. And then the world, before the world that has rejected Christ and rejected our witness too, to a large extent, will see what it means to belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What might ye ought for to see? A reed shaken with the wind, a compromiser? What might ye ought for to see? Those who are dressed in fine clothing, a celebrity? What might you ought for to see? A prophet? You see, the Lord Jesus knew these people, for he described them. He said, "Unto what shall I liken this generation?" He said, "You're like children. You've never grown up. You're like children sitting in the marketplace, and somebody says, 'Let's play wedding.' 'I don't want to.' I piped unto you, and you have not danced. That's playing wedding. Well, let's play funeral. I've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. I don't want to do that either. You just can't please him." That's what God said that generation is like. A people that you can't please. "Did you go out to see a prophet?" he says. You see, any ministry, beloved, that gets its directions from the crowd will fail sooner or later. It may look great in the eyes of men, but it fails in the eyes of God. The outer court. What do others think of my ministry? You see, the world loves a compromiser. The world loves a celebrity. The world loves a crowd pleaser. But John the Baptist wasn't any of these. He pleased God. Now that brings us to the third court, the upper court. What does the Lord Jesus think of my ministry? What does God think of it? No, it's not what I think about it that really counts. I may have a big opinion of myself. It doesn't mean a thing to God. And the world may think a lot of me, but in the final analysis, that doesn't matter either. What does the Lord think? That's what really counts. And you know, the Lord Jesus had something good to say of John. Oh, beloved, grasp this. This is what the Lord said. He said, "He's a prophet. Yes, he's more than a prophet. He's the greatest of the prophets. That's what God said of John, the Lord Jesus. What does God think of my ministry? Now, isn't it amazing? John wasn't born a prophet. He was born a priest. His parents were priests. They were both of the tribe of Levi. Luke chapter 1. But John wasn't a priest. He didn't follow the steps of his dad. He was a prophet. He became the spokesman for God. You see, and the Lord Jesus said he's the greatest of the prophets. He's greater than Elijah. Greater than Isaiah. Greater than broken-hearted Hosea. He's the greatest of the prophets. You see, the prophets were raised up in Israel at a time of declension in the priesthood. When the priesthood fell, God raised up the prophets. Now, John's parents were godly, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. His father was a good priest, but were not told of any others at that time that really honored him. But we know that John's parents did. What is a prophet? A prophet is a man who proclaims the message of Jehovah. During World War II, I had a job as a boy. A job that carried a lot of responsibility. I was a Western Union messenger boy during World War II. There were times that I got messages put in the basket on the top of my desk to be delivered on my bicycle. I didn't like the message. I didn't like to take a telegram that told a mother, your son was killed in action. When I walked up the street, into the path or into the walkway of a home, and they saw that Western Union cap on my head, I saw women start to cry, and I was just a boy. My job was to deliver the message. That's the work of a prophet. To deliver the message of God. You see, that's a prophet. He proclaims the message of Jehovah. Isaiah, according to tradition, he was placed in a hollow tree and sawed in half. And we read in the Hebrews 11 that they were sawn asunder. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jeremiah was a prophet of the heart. He was heartbroken. Do you know what's wrong in the church today? It's a non-profit organization. That's one of our biggest problems. It's a non-profit organization. Do you ever sing Onward Christian Soldiers? I hope not. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. We ought to hide our face if we try to sing it. Can you imagine an army falling out in the morning at Reveille? Where's Smith? Oh, he just couldn't make it to Sunday school, you know. He got in late last night. He just couldn't make it. And the sergeant says, well, you just tell him that's all right. Where's Jones? Oh, he played tennis too much yesterday. He just was a little too weak to make it. Well, that's all right. He told me he's there in spirit. That would never work in the Uncle Sam's army or in any other army. But yet we sing, like a mighty army moves the church of God. What does God think of our ministry? What does he think of the weak excuses that we make one to another? And we accept them. We accept them, one of another. What does our Lord think? John, as we look at his outer ministry, he was a failure. As we look at his upper ministry, he was a great success. The Lord Jesus, in verse 10, he said, he's my messenger. I love that. I'd rather have that commendation than all the praises and pats on the back that men have to say. And beloved, if God has given you a job to do, do it. You may become discouraged occasionally, and you may be criticized, but do your work. The Lord Jesus said, he's my messenger. Oh, let me ask you a question. Are you God's messenger? If you have a Sunday school class, are you his messenger? How are you using your opportunities? Are you God's messenger, or are you a popular Christian worker? Which? Are you God's messenger, or are you a great Sunday school teacher? Which are you? You see, the word of the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, John was a bright and a shining light, a shining lamp. You see, the Lord Jesus was a light. John was just a lamp. The Lord Jesus was a word. John was only the voice. You don't see the voice. But John was the voice. John said, he's the bridegroom. I'm only the best man. That's all. You know what we need today? We need fewer reads, fewer celebrities, and fewer crowd pleasers hawking their wares. In closing, I'd like to read a few verses. I'm not going to have you turn to it. I'll tell you where it is after I read it. I want to read a few verses, and I want you to listen. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That's the outer court. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That's the inner court. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the upper court. Second Corinthians, or First Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Are you ever discouraged? You know, you may say, I'm a failure. And you may be in your own eyes. You may even be in the eyes of the world. But if you're in the eyes of God, God can say, he's my messenger. That's worth it all. I think we should sing a hymn in closing tonight, the same one we sang last week. 333, all six stanzas. Let's stand together and sing it. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. And then the other five stanzas, 333 in our hymn book. Oh, when you look at these stanzas, I hate to read them all because I want you them to be novel as we sing them. You see, I felt last week when we sang it, you were a bit weak. You didn't really know this hymn, and this is a hymn you need to know. But more than that, we need to make it a prayer. May this be the true desire of our hearts. Now let's pray before we sing. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to so work in us that we look for your approval and yours alone. This will deliver us from discouragement and from despair, and it will enable us to realize that what counts is important before thee. Help us to be faithful not to judge anything before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Minister to us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.